Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Thank you. Hey guys, how you guys doing? Good. Thank you. Appreciate it. Got my notes tonight. It has been, we preach the Bible here. That's what we do, right? That's what I'm supposed to do. But we haven't done a verse-by-verse Bible study, in this format for, at least I haven't, for about 10 years. So it's going to be interesting. It's a little bit out of my element, but I kind of like to be pushed outside of my element. Have you guys ever been there where you're really comfortable doing something a certain way, but then, you know, your boss, dad, and pastor, who is all one person, forces you to do things a different way, and it's good. So we're gonna be doing stuff a little bit differently tonight. For me, it's different. I was just telling one of the guys right here on the side. I was just saying it would be really cool if this scripture that we were going through tonight was a discussion. It'd be really cool if it was a small group format, because I feel like there's a lot in here that we could discuss one-on-one. So at some point, I might develop multiple personalities and start having a discussion with myself. So I apologize if that happens, but I'm actually really excited about this scripture. The challenge in doing a Bible study like this isn't that you don't have enough to talk about. The challenge is that you end up having too much to talk about. And for somebody like me who is bona fide ADD, it is really hard for me to narrow down exactly what's important. And so I pray a lot. I ask God to clear my mind. I ask God to take my mind. I ask God to fill my heart also with the passion to give it. And that's all great. And I've done that. But for you, and I've said this plenty of times before, a lot of it is on you as well when you come here. I mean, it's not, I will give you what I have. I will give you what I feel God has given me through the scripture, through studying and through prayer. But ultimately, you have to take what it is that you are given, and you got to run with it and maybe add to it, maybe listen outside of church, right? I mean, how many times do we go home after church and we realize, you know, it's like, well, I put my time in, this is good, but you know, I'm going to watch this YouTube channel, or I'm going to, you know, watch TV or whatever. I don't know if you guys watch TV still anymore or not, or if you guys are just full-on YouTube junkies out here. But we just go back to our life. We go back to what we do, and we all have responsibilities, right? A lot of us have children. I have a newborn at home, and they take up a lot of time. Newborns take up a lot of time, and so I'm going to go home, and I'm going to be distracted with that, but that's okay, you know, as long as I wake up tomorrow, and I ask God, what do you have for me today? It says in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray and ask God for our daily bread, and God does give you bread daily. He gives you fresh bread daily if you are looking for it, if you are expecting it. Right? But how many of us wake up tomorrow and think, God doesn't have anything for me. I'm not important enough. Well, I'm going to tell you, you are important enough because you're his child. And God, as a heavenly father, as a good father, wants to give you the food. He wants to give you the nourishment. He wants to give you everything, right? I was thinking about the Bible and the depth of it. And I think the Bible is a lot like the ocean. Right? The ocean is huge. It's massive. It's deep. There's a lot about the ocean that we don't know. There's some things that we do know. But how we interact with the ocean is different for each of us, right? Like some of us, we go to the beach and we look at the ocean. We hear it, right? We hear the ocean and we kind of see and we kind of like feel it and feel the breeze, and that's good. And then some of us will get into like something like skimboarding, right? You guys ever seen people with skimboard? They'll go and they start to play with 3 inches of water. And then some of us will be like, you know, I'm gonna go in further. I'm gonna go skimboard, or I'm gonna go surf. I'm gonna go jump into the waves and actually get tossed around, right? And that's great, and that's wonderful. And then some of us, at some point in our lives, we're gonna realize, you know what? It's important for us to take a boat out and to actually feel what it's like on the water. And then I was watching this documentary, or James Cameron, the filmmaker, right? They get together and they have all this money and all this stuff, and it's really exciting. It's on Disney Plus if you guys have it, okay? But it's called, I don't know what it's called. Actually, this is not good. But it's a documentary where they go to the bottom of the ocean and they get in these submarines and they go deep, deep, deep. And that's a whole different level, right, of understanding of when you actually go down there. Well, I went deep sea fishing with this guy when I was living in Ventura. And I'm not a fisherman, really. It was fun. It was a blast. Like, I had a good time. But he took us out to some really deep water, and we started catching fish. And the fish, when they came up, their eyeballs would pop, and they would like explode, kind of like they would pop out of their sockets because they were so deep. They live in a different world. I don't understand that world, right? And the Bible and the depth and the knowledge of God is like that. There's so much that we don't fully understand, and nobody understands everything. Everybody gets to the point where it's like, I don't know how to go further, right? But God can take you so much deeper if you're looking for it. God can take you so much deeper if you want to, right? But you gotta get out of that skimboard mentality, right? And you gotta decide that you're gonna dig deep, that you're gonna be the person that does that. And so as we look into Scripture, I'm gonna pray again. Shane just prayed, but his prayer for some reason I didn't catch it, so I'm gonna do that again. And I'm going to pray for you, okay? And I'm going to pray this right now. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would be in this place. And Lord, I pray that you, Lord, would take our hearts and take our minds and take everything that is us, Lord, and let us surrender to you, Lord. I pray, God, for a spirit of surrender in this place right now, Lord, that we would surrender to you in trust, knowing that you can give us something that we didn't have when we walked in these doors and we didn't have when we turned on the computer, Lord, that we didn't have when we weren't listening and focusing on what you have for us. And so, Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just literally be here. Satan and demons, we rebuke you from this place. Be gone. You have no authority over our minds. You have no authority over anything that we're doing. I'm not worried about you because I have God and I have the Holy Spirit here. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd fill this place. And I pray that you'd give us the calmness and the ability to get what we need tonight in the amount of time that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. All right. So we have about 25 minutes left, and so we're just going to go through as much as we possibly can. I do think I have an ending, but I don't know. We're just going to trust God, all right? Got a lot of material, and we'll just go from there. So we're in 1 Peter, and my dad, I told him he was going to do this. We had a meeting. I said, I know what you're going to do. You're going to start this Bible study. You're going to preach for 45 minutes, right? And you're going to get through one verse. And that's exactly what happened. It was actually 43 minutes, to be exact. And he looked back at it, and he said, I got through one verse. And so I apologize, but I think differently. He's like, let's read a verse and we'll break it down, read a verse, break it down, read a verse and break it down. For me and my anal mind, I have to read the sentence and then break it down. So I'm going to actually go back to verse 1 for a minute. He covered most of it. So if you want to hear more about that, you can listen to last week's online, okay? But I'm going to start at verse 1 and I'm going to try to get through verse 5 and then we'll leave Shane with verse 6, which is a good place to land for Shane. So I'm excited for that. If the Lord allows us to get to 5. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. But let's start in verse 1 again, just because I have to, it's a completion thing for me. It's an issue. I have to do that because it's a sentence thing. Anyway, so Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. This book was written by Peter. Let me just start there. Okay, Peter was a fisherman, a basic fisherman. That's what he was. That's what he did by trade And Jesus saw something in him that maybe other rabbis, maybe society did not see. Jesus saw in Peter who he could become. Not who he was in the moment, but who he could, he would become. And thank God that that's how he works, right? When he looks at us, he doesn't see us as we are right now. He sees us as who we are becoming and who we will be in the end. Praise God for that, right? Praise God for that. And so Peter, I'm sure he had some education, but not much as a fisherman. He was a young man. He had already moved on from any type of education that he would have had. And he had basically probably flunked out of education. He probably had quit school, right, in order to become a fisherman. And so he was doing that. And then he ends up writing all this. I want to go back to a passage really quickly in the book of John. And I want to focus on Peter, not at the beginning of his following Jesus, but at the end of his following Jesus. Jesus had died at this point. Jesus had told Peter that he was going to deny him. Peter said, no way. Jesus said, yes way. It's going to happen. Peter does deny Jesus, right? And then Jesus dies on a cross, and then Jesus comes back, and he finds Peter back in the fishing boat doing what he did at the beginning because he thought it was done. He thought it was over, but it was only beginning for Peter, right? And so Jesus comes back to life. He interacts with Peter, and this is what he says in the book of John, it's 21:15. He says, so when Jesus had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And we assume he's talking about the fish, right? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. So Jesus asks him three times, and he kind of just drills this in. And he says, basically, it's almost as if, when you read this, it's almost as if Jesus was reconciling with Peter. Peter had denied him. Peter had repented for this. He felt horrible. Once he saw Jesus especially, he was like, how could I have done this? And so Jesus came back and he was in a reconciliation moment. He's like, do you love me? And he's basically saying, yes, I do. And then he tells Peter, then do the job. And the job is taking care of the people. Give them what they need. Give them the food and give them the nourishment that they need spiritually. And then you have the first book of Peter where he's doing just that. Last week, my dad said that at the time that Peter was written, 1 Peter was written, it was a time when there was a lot of persecution in the church. That's an understatement. There was a ton of persecution. Basically, the Romans were sick of the Jews, and they were sick of Christians. They were sick of anybody who was giving them trouble, and whoever they thought were giving them trouble. And they probably saw Christians as a sect of the Jews, and they were fighting against the Jews. In 1 Peter was probably written in the 80s, 60s, somewhere in there. And I don't know if it's mid or early 60s. We don't really fully know. But in AD 70, the Roman Empire ended up destroying the temple, right? They ended up burning down the temple in Jerusalem and basically destroying the whole city because they were fighting. The Jews were uproaring. And so there was all this tension going on. And Peter was probably in Rome at the time. And so he was feeling it even more. And when he talks about aliens, when he talks about how he's writing to aliens and people that are foreigners in a different land, he must have himself felt like a foreigner in a different land. He wasn't a different land. He was in Rome. He wasn't among his people. He wasn't in a place where God, where they believed that God should have them. They didn't feel like they had arrived. They didn't feel like they were living in the land and living how God wanted them to, but yet they were there, right? And I think when we think of our lives, when we think about our situations, it's easy for us to get caught up in thinking that things aren't the way they should be. It's easiest for us to get caught up in thinking, man, like I wish things were different. But the truth is, it is what it is, right? The truth is we are where we are for a specific reason, for a specific time, and it's not as bad now in a lot of ways as it was for them, because we are not actually fearing for our lives physically necessarily. They are in other parts of the world, right? But we don't have to worry about being here tonight. We don't have to worry about opening up our Bibles. We don't have to worry about talking about Jesus yet, because we're not being killed yet, right? You might get a negative comment on Facebook, or you might get some harassment at work, but that's like the worst of it, right? Like a lot of our problems aren't as big as the problems that they were actually facing. And so a lot of the context of the next few verses that we're going to read tonight, we have to understand that they were going through something that we aren't going through. We do go through a lot of stuff, and some of you have harder times than others, and I know that some of you are dealing with serious things right now, and I don't want to downplay that. Some of you are dealing with cancer. Some of you are dealing with real enemies at work that actually want to get you fired. There are some of you that are dealing with financial issues. Those are real things, right? Those are real deal things. But at least we don't have to hide. It'd be hard for us to do this in a building like this anyway. At least we don't have to hide from people that want to murder us because we are talking about Jesus, right? But that's how they were living. That's the situation that they were in, right? So these people, these aliens, it says in the end of verse 1, into verse 2, it says that they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, I want you to focus on that for just a second. You got to use your heads tonight. This is kind of like school a little bit. So, chosen according to foreknowledge. Now, I've been messing with this verse for a week or two. I've been really thinking about this. And I keep asking myself, why did God have to use foreknowledge? It says it all through the scripture. Paul uses it, Peter uses it. Chosen by foreknowledge. And what does foreknowledge actually mean? The Greek word for foreknowledge is actually prognosis. So if you were sick, okay, and you went to the doctor, and the doctor told you about your sickness, he would give you, a good doctor, he or she would give you a prognosis, and they would give you the likeliness of how this is going to pan out. If it's a serious disease, they might say, hey, you got 2 years to live. If it's a more serious, they might say, you have 3 weeks to live. If it's not so serious, they might say, hey, you're going to be okay. It's prognosis. It's like looking in the future. A good example, a really simple example of prognosis, of foreknowledge, would be like the weather people try to do, right? The weathermen and women on news at night. They tell you what the forecast is going to be. They tell you whether clouds are going to come in, whether it's going to rain or not, and they're pretty accurate. I think Miles Muzio, by the way, is like the most accurate in town. I'm just going to say that. Like, that guy just nails it, dude. I like pay attention. I'm like, this guy, this Miles Muzio, man. He's the weather guy. And anyway, it's a whole thing. If you guys are not from Bakersfield, I apologize. You do not understand what I'm talking about. But God, I think, is even more accurate than Miles Muzio. I was thinking about this idea of foreknowledge, and I love movies. You guys like movies? I really do, especially a good movie. If it's a bad movie, I'm bummed, but I'll still watch it. I'll still watch it to the end. I'll give them a chance, you know? It's like, you got to watch it to the end, because you never know how it's going to turn out. It might end up good. I was thinking about this idea of foreknowledge, and I was thinking about movies, and I was thinking that God has already watched the movie of our life. Like, he's watched it from the beginning to the end, right? He knows what's going to happen. The credits have already rolled. He knows. God is not in heaven waiting in anticipation to see if we're going to make it or not. Okay? This is interesting, right? I mean, when you think of God, this is really interesting stuff. Because sometimes I think we wonder if God wonders about us, right? Like if we're actually going to make it. But in the end, God does not exist in the confines of time like we do. And I can prove that to you scripturally. I was thinking about all these different verses, and I was trying to like come up with this like really grand idea of how to explain this to you guys. But then it just dawned on me, the best way to prove it to you that God does not live in the confines of time is to realize that God created time in the very beginning, right? God created days, he created years, he created all the stuff at the beginning, right? At the very beginning in Genesis, you can see that. And so if God existed before time, that means he can exist outside of the confines in time. So for God, even though this is hard to get our minds around, God can be in the present, the past, and the future simultaneously. It's just not a thing to him, where it's a thing to us, right? So the idea of foreknowledge and the idea of God knowing how our final scene ends would give him the ability to choose whether what kind of responsibility we were going to have in his kingdom, right? And if God looks at the end of the movie and sees that we don't want anything to do with him, then he's probably not going to choose us to be a part of his kingdom now, right? But if he sees the end of the movie and he realizes, oh, they're in. They are the hero in the end. They will make the tough choices, and they will do whatever it takes to be the person that I've called them to be in the end, and they do it. Whether they live or die, they are the hero, right? We all want to be the hero, right? And when God sees that movie and realizes that you are one of those people, he chooses you. He's like, yes, of course, you're on my team. He's got an advantage, right? And that advantage is the fact that he doesn't have to worry about the beginnings and the ends like we do. But we, I don't know why, but we end up worrying all the time about the end. We end up stressing out about tomorrow, about the next day. We end up stressing out about next month, the next year. But we don't realize that God is God, and he already knows what's going to happen. And the things that he's preparing in us today, the things that might seem like challenges, the things that might seem like difficulties right now, those things, he's using those things to prepare us for next week, for March of 2020, for December of 2020, for 2023, if we make it, right? For some of us, your heroic moment is right around the corner.
On,
you're about to die, right? And that might seem scary, but the rest of these scriptures will make you feel a little bit better about that as well, right? So let's get into that. Hopefully, you're not going to die soon, but if you do, you do. You know what I mean? It just is what it is. We're all going to be there. The last thing that I think God would want us to do is be afraid of that, because he's got a plan for after that, too. And it's important for us to know that. So, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, the word Spirit is Holy Spirit. Jesus left us the Holy Spirit as a helper, right? In the book of Acts, you can see there's this day called the Day of Pentecost where he imparts the Holy Spirit upon his whole church. And we now here are allowed to partake in that, in allowing the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to be our guide, to be the one that helps us stay connected to God. He's a gift that the Lord has given us, right? And if you're not taking advantage of that gift, you're probably having a hard time, right? Make sure you take care or take the time and take the effort to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in everything that you do and to ask for his help, right? Because he's there for that reason. So this idea of sanctifying work that the Spirit does, this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He sanctifies. And the word sanctify basically means set apart. It basically means that He is separating us from earthly desires. He's separating us from earthly things. It's a process. He's slowly separating us from the things that don't matter, and he's connecting us to the things that do. And what does matter is what God has called us to. What does matter is the heavenly things. What does matter is the relationships that we have on earth, because those have an eternal implication. And so when you are constantly engaging with God through the Holy Spirit and you're taking this free gift upon yourself that is given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the acknowledgement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need you to work on me. Guess what? He will start to work on you. And it's not always comfortable, okay? Let me say that. Sanctification is not always comfortable. The idea of separating one thing from another, right? It seems painful. It seems difficult. Another word for separation is expansion. It's funny. I was doing a little bit of nerd stuff this week, and I was reading about the second law of thermodynamics and entropy and all this stuff. And there's this law where scientists are figuring out, really smart people that are way smarter than me, have realized that the whole entire universe is expanding right now. And like, and I was just thinking about that in sanctification. I don't know where that goes. But anyway, I digress. But the idea that I have a theory, okay? I have a theory that scientists are learning more about God every single day, and eventually we're going to see where, like, science and the Bible, it all just makes sense together. Yeah, I've got some stuff to back up. Maybe one day I'll do a teaching on that. Honestly, my mind just with a newborn, it's not going to happen right now. But this idea that God is actually doing a real work in us is what Peter was trying to get across. And this work is that he is, if we are engaging with God on a regular basis, and what do I mean by that? If we are acknowledging him first, if we are praying according to his will, right? As Jesus taught us to pray. You want to learn how to pray? Go to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, look it up. If you pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then you listen and you obey God, then he's going to be working on you through the process. Sometimes we think that we have to obey God because God is, he's got like a clipboard and he's looking down and he's just waiting for to see if we're going to do the right thing or not. What we don't realize is that obedience to God is how we change. It is how God changes us. He will lead us and guide us every single day through the word, through prayer, through fellowship, through all these things that you can read in the word. You can learn this stuff in the word. All these practices that we do, if we choose to obey and we choose to walk in him, then he's going to change us and make us into the person that we're supposed to be. I was listening to a pastor a while back. I think it might have been Francis Chan or somebody. But he was talking about something that resonated with me. And he said that people always ask him, you know, where do you think God is leading you? Like, where do you think God is leading you? And talking about, like, physical place. You know, what's the next step for you? Where are you going to go next? And he said something so profound. This was many years ago. He said, I'm not concerned with where God is leading me next as much as I'm concerned with what God is doing with me now. And the idea was that he doesn't, it doesn't matter where he is or what he accomplishes. It matters that he doesn't remain the same, right? And that idea really stuck with me over the years. And I thought, that's how we should all be walking. That's how we should all be living. Some of us are worried about where we're going to live or what our job's going to be or and what's going to happen next year, like I said. But how many of us are focused on how much change is happening in our hearts and in our minds? That's what the sanctification is. It's the change that God is creating in us. And that change should be positive, by the way, right? A good way to find out if you're changing, if you're married, just ask your spouse, right? Hey, honey, am I getting better or am I getting worse? You'll probably get a pretty honest answer, right? Or maybe your friends or people around you, just ask them. That's one thing too, man, that I think is so important, that we have people around us that will tell us the truth. Have friends and have people around you that will tell you the truth. And if you don't have those people, let's say they are timid to tell you the truth, they don't feel comfortable telling you the truth, start telling them the truth. I guarantee you they'll give it right back, right? Guaranteed. And that really will change you, and you'll realize that, man, I'm not doing as good as I should. Children change you. Gosh. Don't they? They call you out in their own little ways. I apparently say the word stupid a lot, and my three-year-old's like, nope, don't say that. Can't say that. And so now I'm like, that's... She's just staring at me, you know? It's like God uses these little ones. God uses the people around us to as a measurement of how we're actually doing. You want to learn how to change, just say, God, change me. So by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Christ, okay? The sanctification is how you're able to obey. Too. It's also like it works together. We wouldn't be able to do all the things that God asks us to do without the Holy Spirit's working in our life. One example, I just wrote down a couple things that Jesus asked us to do. One of the biggest things that he ever asked us to do was love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I have found that is not a natural thing for me to do every day. That is nearly impossible without the Lord's help. For years and years, I knew the truth, and I knew this is well before I got married, well before I became was in ministry when I was young. And I knew that I lacked something in my life. I knew that I lacked a passion for God. I knew that I lacked a heart for God. And so every night before I went to bed, I would just ask God to put that passion in my heart, to put that love in my heart. And then I'd go to sleep, because that's all I could feel that I could pray at the time. And you know what? Over time, he answered that prayer. One day I woke up and I'm like, I love God. And that resulted in me loving people, because all of a sudden you're loving a God who also cares about the people. And then you start caring about what he cares about, right? This stuff, it's not, again, going back to the ocean analogy, right? You can sit and read textbooks, and you can learn about all the fish in the sea, and you can learn about all the stuff that's down there. See, I don't even know what to say. It's just the stuff that's down there. You can use your head and learn all about it, right? And that can get kind of complicated. You got to go to school. You can get degrees. You can do all these things. Or you can just dive in. And that's not a complicated thing to do, but it's going to be different. It's going to be different when you're actually swimming. I think there are a lot of people in the American church that are learning a lot. They're learning a lot with their heads, but they're not experiencing what God has for them. And there's a difference. There's a difference between reading about an octopus in a textbook and actually jumping in the ocean and feeling the cold and the salt, and it goes up your nose and all that stuff, you know? Like, that's the experience that we should have. I don't know why I have this ocean analogy in my head. I think I just want to go to the ocean. I don't know what it is, but so by the sanctifying works of the Spirit to obey Christ. Where are we at on time? We got a few minutes. I'm not going to get to 5. I thought I was. Apparently, I have more of the disease that my dad has than I realized. Sorry, Shane. Okay, so the blood of Christ is the next part, and so important that we understand this. So it says, the sanctifying work of the Spirit that you may obey, I'm in verse 2, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. And it says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So it's interesting that I think he wanted to talk about grace and peace, but I don't think that he felt like he could without mentioning the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ, and realizing that Jesus himself sacrificed for us so that we could be close to God, that is how we're able to get grace. And when you accept that grace, the result of that is peace. But you won't have peace if you haven't accepted grace. It is very simple, but it is very also enlightening when you think about it, right? You don't have peace, you haven't accepted grace. You need peace, accept some grace. But I don't deserve it. No, you don't. That's the thing. That's why it's called grace. Right? You feel like you don't know what to do. Even anxiety. I think this is a fix for anxiety, is realizing that it's been done. Going back to that movie analogy, God's seen the movie. He's given you what you need. All you have to do is accept it. That's it. That's all you have to do is accept it. And I think that a lot of people get so hung up on how simple it is that they can't accept it because they don't realize that it's just a gift. It's as simple as that. And so if you want peace, accept grace. I'm going to move on to the next one. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, the word blessed there just means speaking well of, being thankful. I was thinking about, like, how do you compliment God? Like, how do you do it? I can't look at God and say, nice shoes, right? I can't say, hey, I love what you did the other day with that. Because, he's indescribable in a lot of ways. And so they use the words like blessed. Sometimes when you sit down to pray, one of the only things you can think to say, I don't know if you've ever been so overwhelmed, and you sit down to pray, one of the only things you can say is thank you. Thank you for being you. Thank you for taking care of us. And so that's the idea there. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, okay, according to his great compassion, that's what it means, compassion or pity, he looks down on us and says, these people need me, right? And so because of that, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, right? Now, I think with my time, I'm just going to go to this next scripture, and we're going to end there as far as Peter goes. But this, I'm going to land right now and finish on the idea of resurrection. Okay, in biblical days, in Old Testament days, resurrection from the dead wasn't talked about all the time. They put a lot of emphasis on living here and now, right? And And there's definitely a correlation between the two. But there is one passage that really explains it, I think, from God's perspective. And it's in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 37. I just read this a few weeks ago, but I just felt like I need to read it again. I feel like this is one of the most powerful scriptures in the Old Testament about Jesus and about God's heart with Jesus. So Ezekiel 37 says this. Ezekiel is having a vision. It says, the hand of the Lord, he's writing about it. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, okay, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. The valley was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. So he's having this vision of bones that are all over, spread about the valley. They're not just bones, they're dry. What does that mean? That means that these people have been dead for a minute, right? It means they weren't just dead, they were dead and forgotten. These bones had time to dry up. I don't want to get too detailed and graphic, but you see what I'm saying, right? They've been there for a while. Forgotten, not just dead, but forgotten. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Can the dead and forgotten live? Is that possible? It's almost like God is just saying, hey, I want to challenge you. Do you think, and I want you to challenge me. Do you think that these dead, they had already rotted, they're old, they're dusty, these old forgotten people, do you think that I can make life out of that? And he doesn't say yes, which is interesting. What he says, I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And I think that it was because this was such a new concept to him, that he didn't really fully understand the ways of God, right? He said, thou knowest, you know, God, you know. And he didn't say yes for sure. He doubted, right? And again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones. And so he's teaching Ezekiel. He's saying, prophesy. Tell these bones, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Okay? He doesn't say tell them to live. He says tell them to hear the word of the Lord. Give them what they need. Give them the meat of what they need. Give them the bread. Give them the nourishment. Or veggies, because they're more popular now. I don't know. But thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you. Cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So God says, not only can I do it, but I can do it through you, Ezekiel. As you speak the word of the Lord, I can do it through you. Right? And the result of that is that they will know that I am alive, that I am not dead, that I am not dusty bones, that I am not an afterthought, that I, the Lord God, am real and I am here right now. Now think about that and think about the implications for us. How many people that we know think that God is dead? How many people that we know, right, think that God never was? How many people do we know that think that God is a crutch? How many people do we know that don't know what we know? That God is real. That God can cause the dead to live. In fact, I would argue that Jesus taught us that that's what God does, that he is in the business of reviving dead things. If that's what God does. And it's not only physically, right, in death, but it's also spiritually. It's morally. You think that your life is done because of something you did 5 years ago when God actually forgave you before you did it, because he's not stuck in the moment of time, right? He actually forgave you back when Jesus died on the cross, because he knew that you would accept that because he saw the movie to the end. So what are you doing? Why are you so worried? So who are you really afraid of? You must be afraid of people. And I think God would say to us, I'm the God that can make dusty bones live. Why are you afraid of somebody else? Why are you afraid of what people think? Why are you afraid that you're going to let yourself down again, right? So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, flesh grew, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Okay, they had all the moving parts. They had all the flesh and all the cells and all the stuff that they needed. But he said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Right? When God raised Jesus from the dead, it wasn't just, and the next verse talks about it, the next two verses talk about it, and Shane can pick up next week on that, but it wasn't just that he gave us forgiveness of sins, right? That's huge. It's important because that allows us to connect with God, who is holy, who couldn't be around us if we were full of sin. So that's how we were able to be sinless and blameless because of the sacrifice, and that's huge. But he also gave us the power of resurrection. And in that power, I don't think we fully explored. I think this is like deep ocean stuff, right? And I think some of us get caught up and we think that it revolves around physical stuff. There's a news story where somebody was trying, a church up north was trying to pray for the little girl that died and for her to be physically resurrected. And to put that into perspective, God could have done that, right? Of course he could have done that. But instead, he took this little girl straight to heaven, right? And do you think that she's better off there? Right. So to ask God to bring somebody back, it's more for us. And maybe we believe that, you know, God has a plan and we have these ideas and thoughts that we think are right and we have good intentions. But God is God. And maybe more people will understand who he is because of a death than because of a resurrection in physical sense. There are a lot of people that are adults that have lived their lives and they have gotten themselves into trouble. And because of sin, because of life, because of the death that this world will constantly handle you, they are living dead right now. They're walking dead, right? And for those of us that know God, we have an opportunity to share the power of resurrection in their life, where they can actually lay down the death and be resurrected as an individual, as a spiritual person, right? The next few verses, they end up talking about heaven and talking about inheritances. I think all that matters. I think it does matter where we are headed. I think it does matter that heaven is a beautiful place. And it does matter that we have an inheritance there. It does matter that we have a part in heaven, very, very much so. And because of that, we should work hard here and now to spread that love and to let people know that they can have a part of that too, right? I would like to get more into the difference between having a hope in heaven and having a hope on earth, because I think that both of those things work together very seamlessly, and we'll have to do that at a later time. I'll be speaking again in a couple weeks. So what we're doing with the Bible study is my dad is going to be speaking once every 3 weeks, which is awesome, and then it's going to be me and it's going to be Shane. So Pastor Jim isn't going to be here as much on Wednesdays. He's very busy with his church in Thousand Oaks doing that, and so we're just filling in. But we're excited because we're all going through this same scripture together. And in fact, I'm just going to say this. I think that doing this together with my dad and Shane as a teaching team has really brought a new life to us. And I think that it's really going to bring a lot of life to you guys. And so I'm excited about that. I really am. So I wish I could keep going. I really do. But then we'd be here all night. So let me just pray. And Shane will pick up on the next verse next Wednesday night. It's going to take us like a year to get through this, I think. I didn't realize it, but it's going to take forever. But that's okay. That's all right. Hopefully we've got time. Like I said, you might die. But if you do, it's okay. All right? Why not joke about stuff like that when you believe in heaven, right? It's not funny for people that have lost loved ones. I apologize. But But I think if we were to have a glimpse of eternity, we probably would chuckle and we wouldn't worry so much, you know? So anyway, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are and what you do. Lord, I pray, God, that we wouldn't be flippant. We wouldn't be lazy when it comes to your word, but we would study it deeply. I pray, Lord, that if anybody heard something tonight that they have a question about, I pray they would go back and study it themselves. I pray, Lord, that we would all be able to do that. We have tools. You've given us more tools than we've ever had in our whole history of man. And so I pray, Lord, that we would use those tools, but we'd also submit everything to you in prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you give us that ability to do that. And Lord, I just pray, God, if there's anybody here that has never given their lives to you and they do feel dead and they do feel like they need life once and for all. Lord, I pray, God, that you give them the strength to be weak right now, Lord, to lay down their lives and to give them over to you, Lord. So if anybody here wants to do that, I'm not going to embarrass you, but you can come up here and get prayer with one of these prayer people and talk to them. You don't have to, but this is a resource for you. Take advantage of that. It'll be better for you to do that and get connected with somebody right away, because in order to become saved, all you have to do is just believe and confess Jesus as Lord. But if you want to be sanctified, it is best for you to jump right into the word and jump right into the fellowship and get somebody's hand on you and pray for you. I really think that it just does something to you. So if you would do that before you leave tonight, realize you don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. Get that done tonight. I know I joke about us not living, but the truth is we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what's going to happen tonight. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so if you feel strongly tonight that you need to take advantage of the time that you have right now and get some business done, get it done. Come up here, talk to these guys, and get some prayer before you leave, okay? Father, we just thank you. I pray that you give those people courage, and we love you, and I thank you for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our